hard blessed.
Recording in progress.
Thank you.
Okay, Harold, thank you. Nice to be with you on the Lord's Day. Nice to see your smiling faces again. I'm just looking, and there I see a lot of you there. Praise the Lord. We are back in our building as well, and we didn't have quite as many people probably as you do in your building today, but we're thanking the Lord, and we're moving ahead. So I wish I could remember how long ago it's been, but several weeks ago, we started a series on the book of Jonah. I don't know if you remember that or not, but if you can find the book of Jonah, please turn with me to Jonah. And Jonah has four chapters. And if my notes are anywhere close to accurate, I think we've worked our way through the first two. And if we haven't, we'll do a little review this morning anyhow. And we're going to pick up with chapter three this morning, Lord willing. But let me just go back for a moment and say, in chapter one, we had kind of a neat, I think it was a neat outline for Jonah chapter one. You might remember these four words: go, no, blow, throw. That'll kind of help you through chapter one. God's commission and God's command to Jonah was, there's a really wicked city in Syria called Nineveh, and God says, I want you to go there, and I want you to cry out against it. The wickedness has come up to heaven. I've heard about it. And Jonah says, no, thank you. I don't think I'm going to do that. God said, go. And Jonah said, no. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Joppa, a coastal village, and he boarded a ship. And he said, you know, I think I'll just run away from God. And so we read twice in the first chapter that he's trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. Of course, that's a very difficult thing to do, to get away from a God who's everywhere. I don't recommend you try it, because you can't really do it. Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So Jonah tried, and in his efforts to get away, the Lord said to the wind one day, blow. And here's Jonah on a ship trying to get away from the Lord, going 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And all of a sudden, they're faced with a terrible storm at sea. And we worked our way through that chapter. The last part of that chapter, Jonah is exposed. He finally admits who he is. He said, really, I'm the problem. And the men said, well, what will we do? And he said, just throw me overboard. Oh, my goodness. In a more serious note, think about that. Jonah knew that if they threw him overboard, that's death. It's not like I'm swimming back to Joppa, you know. I mean, this is like, it's over. And in a serious note, is it possible that Jonah thought, the only way these men's lives are going to be spared if I die? And it's kind of an ironic thought, perhaps. But Jonah, willing to give his life in a very strange and rebellious attitude, just said, throw me overboard and everything will be okay. God says, go. Jonah says, no. God says to the wind, blow. You know what's interesting? Creation, for the most part, says yes to the master when he commands. We're going to find out fishes are very good at obeying God's voice, and especially big fish. And so at the end of chapter one, the Lord prepared a big fish, and it swam along beside the boat just in time for the men to throw Jonah overboard. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then we moved into chapter 2. In chapter 2, we find that even though Jonah didn't want to pray, he didn't pray when God commissioned him. He didn't pray. He didn't pray when he ran away. He didn't pray when he bought a ticket. And we talked about that, the high price. He paid the fare, the high price of disobedience. He didn't pray about that. He didn't pray when he faced the storm. He didn't pray when he was asked to pray by the captain of the ship. He said, "What are you doing sleeping? Everybody else is praying. Pray to your God. Maybe he'll have mercy on us." Jonah said, "No, I'm not praying." He didn't pray when the lot fell on him. God, you know, God puts his finger on your problem sometime. And these men said, "Well, cast lots and find out who it is." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah finally said, "Well, I can't hide anymore." So he confessed who he was. They asked him all these questions, remember? And he said, I'm in Hebrew and I fear God." And you can almost see the smirks on their face. "Yeah, right. You fear God. What are you doing running away from the Lord?" They were exceedingly afraid. He didn't pray then. He didn't pray when the lot fell on him. He didn't pray when he said, "I'm the problem." He didn't pray when they threw him in the water. But I guess we could put at the top of chapter 2, how low can you go? Because he's about to go to the bottom of the mountains. That is, in the bottom of the sea is where he's going. And so chapter 2, Jonah prays. He prays to his God, the only one that can answer prayer. He prays out of the belly of the fish. Now, this would tell me a number of things, but remember this, you can pray anywhere. You got that? You can pray while you're at the meeting. That'd be great. You can pray on your way home, driving home in your car, riding your bicycle or walking, but best if you don't close your eyes when you're doing those things. But you can pray. You can pray standing up or sitting down or sleeping, or you can even pray in the belly of a fish. Did you know that? I got one even more serious than that. Jesus prayed from the cross 3 times. He made 7 cries. 3 of them were prayers. The first one, the middle one, and the last one. Jesus prays from the cross. Jonah prays from the belly of the great fish. Now, why did Jonah pray? We found in chapter 2, he prayed because he had no other options. He prayed because he ran out of excuses. He couldn't run away. He's been found out. The fish has swallowed him. He's been 72 hours or thereabout in the belly of this fish. And he's thinking, if there ever was a time to pray, it must be now. Let me put it this way. He prayed. The reason for his prayer was because of the troubles he was in. Did you ever notice that? More troubles, more prayer, more afflictions, more prayer. Psalm 119, verse 67 to 71, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have learned your ways." Hey, we pray in our troubles. And matter of fact, the scriptures tell us we ought to rejoice in the chastening hand of God. We ought to thank God for troubles and trials because it teaches us dependence on the Lord. He explains in his prayer in chapter 2 that he finally realizes God is in control. For instance, chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "You cast me into the deep." Well, it wasn't God's hand, but it was God who used the hands of the sailors, the mariners, and they cast into the sea. But Jonah realizes this is God. God is doing this. And so he gives God the glory. He looks around. He has nothing but weeds and billows and water and who knows what's in the belly of a whale anyhow, but he's in a mess down there, and he realizes that he's going down. Maybe the pressure's getting greater, and he's going down and down and down. And at the very bottom of the mountains, in verse 7, he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Oh, it's amazing. You know, sometimes we're critical of the disciples. They didn't really get it. You know what I mean? Like Jesus would have told them on many occasions, "I must suffer and be rejected be crucified and die and be buried. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And it was almost like just over their head it went. They probably said, "Yes, yes, Lord, but what about this fish? Or what about some poor crippled person? You're going to heal them." And somehow they didn't seem to get it. But when you read Luke's account of the resurrection, and they go to the empty tomb, and they figure it out, and he's not there, you'll read these words, "Then they remembered his words." Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now they got it. They got it now. Well, guess when Jonah got it? In the belly of the whale, then he remembered the Lord. He also said that he was going to turn again to the holy temple and make his prayer known. Now, if you look on a map sometime, Joppa being a coastal village, and if a ship leaves Joppa, there's only one place it can go, and that's west, okay? If you go east, you run back into the shore over there, okay? So we're just suspecting he's headed west. And Tarshish is, by most people, believed that it's west, somewhere maybe in Spain. So here, just in your mind, there's a little ship, and it's headed west, and they throw Jonah overboard, and he's swallowed up by a big fish. I don't know which direction the fish is going. Let's say swimming in the same direction the boat is. So Jonah says, I'm going to turn back east. I'm going to turn back to where the temple is. I'm going to make my prayer known to God. This is in a sense, speaks of repentance, doesn't it? He's turning around. He's intending to go the other way. He is wanting to pray to the Lord. He is praying to the Lord. He is in his heart and mind turning around. And his heart was changed. You'll notice that at the end of chapter 2, verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." Wow, now that's a change. I mean, is he now understanding God is sovereign? Is he now believing that you can't get away from God? You can't flee from the face or the presence of the Almighty? Notice the last part of verse 9, "I will pay what I have vowed." Now, that's interesting to me. You ever make a promise to God when things are really, really bad, kind of like a deal? You're like, "Oh, God, if you get me out of this financial crisis, oh, God, if you put my marriage back together, oh, God, if you get me out of the fish, if you just get me out of the belly of this whale." And I made a vow, and he said, "I will pay what I have vowed." Okay. Serious? Yeah, think so. Can't get more serious. And then he makes this statement, "Salvation is of the Lord." Now, when you and I, being evangelical Christians living in the age of grace, with the gospel message of death, burial, and resurrection. And we spread that message, and we say, if you trust the Lord, you'll be saved. That is salvation. Be careful you don't read that definition of salvation into that word, because that's not what he's talking about. He's in the Old Testament. Jesus has not even come yet. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't risen. And salvation in this sense is what? Deliverance, rescue, saved from his circumstances. As far as we know, Jonah's already, if I could use this New Testament term, a child of God. He's a prophet of God. He's just a disobedient prophet. He's a carnal Christian. He's just trying to run away from God. We suspect that, and I believe the rest of the book will bear it out, we suspect that the reason he's upset is that Nineveh's a wicked city. And he doesn't want wicked people to be rescued, okay? But he realizes that salvation is of the Lord. That's God's business to rescue, to deliver, to save those in distress. Now, just in case you think God had his favorite people in the Old Testament and he killed everybody else, let this be a reminder. Nineveh is a Gentile city. They got no God, no covenants, no hope, no promise, no anything. And yet God is having compassion on a Gentile people in this terrible city of Nineveh. Nevertheless, salvation's of the Lord. Now, before I make my next statement, I want to say, when you believe that God is in control, that is, God is sovereign, nothing can touch you that doesn't cross his desk first. Do you know what I call that? Mr. Mike, what's his name? Lindell or something, the My Pillow guy, maybe you've seen him on TV or on an ad, you know? He says he's got the best night's sleep. He invented this pillow for this best night's sleep. Well, I got a better pillow than that. It's called the sovereignty of God. And you can lay your head on that pillow and you can go to sleep at night. And you can know that all is well because my God reigns. My God is on the throne. He is not pacing back and forth like a caged lion. He is not rubbing his hands together saying, what will I do? This is the Almighty. And Jonah, some way, somehow, is now beginning to understand, who can't get away from him. I'm not even sure if I want to get away from him. I thought I wanted to get away from him, but in my rebellion, in my affliction, he's caused me to cry out to him, and now I know salvation's of the Lord. Guess what happened immediately? Look at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish. Remember I said, fish are very obedient? They are. They're very obedient. I don't know if you call them mammals, fish, creatures. I know they're not fossils. I don't know what you call fish other than fish. Okay. And so here is this giant fish that God has prepared. And this giant fish is now being commanded by the Lord. Okay. So the Lord spoke to the fish. It's the second time God spoke to this fish. He spoke to him the first time and said, you know, breakfast is ready. Swim along beside that boat over there. They're going to throw Jonah over. Okay, so he obeyed. Now the fish, what does he do? He vomits Jonah out. I mean, he swallowed him in and he vomits him out. Now, on dry land, now where was that? You ever think about that? Where is that? There's no dry land. Out in the middle, I mean, we're in a storm and Jonah and out in the middle of the ocean and he vomits him on dry land. How long? He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And how far did that fish swim? What is the nearest island? shoreline? Where was it? And after he vomits him out, how far is it to Nineveh? Because he is going to go on his way. We know that he's on his way. These are questions that I'll answer next week. That's a joke, by the way. I have no idea where the dry land was. Now, before I leave this and get to chapter 3, just let me say this. It is suspected that along with the weeds around his head and the water and all this in the belly of the fish, that there is belly acid, stomach acid in the fish, you know, like fish, whales, they just kind of open up, everything goes in, closed down. It'll all be taken care of in the belly. Don't worry about that. They're not chewing up things. They're not, you know, it's all going to happen in the belly. Well, some have suggested that by the time Jonah gets out of there, he is as white as a ghost, a sheet, if you please, because of the acid in the belly have bleached him out. Now, I don't know. Maybe that's the reason that when he gets to Nineveh, everybody went, wow, look at this guy, you know. I don't know for sure, but I know this. The fish vomited him out immediately once Jonah gives God the glory, gives him the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the voice of thanksgiving, prays expectantly that God is going to do something. God moves. Now, chapter 3. Sorry for that long review, but it's been so long, I kind of forgot it myself. I just had to remind myself of it. So here we go, chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Stop. Oh, my. Did you ever hear everything? God is the God of second chances. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Well, the first time God said, go, and Jonah said, no, thank you. I don't think I'm going to do that today. God knows how to get our attention. And we just rehearsed that chapter 1, chapter 2. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And he's going to give him a very similar commission. The difference, of course, now is that Jonah is all ears, if I could put it that way. He is more than willing to hear. He is willing to act. He realizes his commission, and now would I dare say our great commission, is taken very seriously by God. Now, if you're here this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You have a mandate. We're not all evangelists. We're not all missionaries. We're not all Bible teachers or Sunday school teachers or, you know, we're not. Everybody has, but we're all witnesses. We're all witnesses. And our job as a believer is to tell the story just in your own quiet way, your own proud way of using your own personality, your own character traits for Christ, you know. God is taking sinners saved by grace and using them as a megaphone to shout to the world, Jesus saves, there's new life in Christ. And God takes the Great Commission very seriously. I just want to tell you about that. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I was thinking about a young disciple in the New Testament. His name was John Mark. You might remember him. John Mark had a second chance. He went with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary trip. About halfway through that missionary trip, it got like really scary for John. And for John Mark, and he decided to go home. And it caused a little bit of a problem, but nevertheless, they kind of worked through it, got over it. They kind of all went their own way. And then Paul was going on another missionary journey. And Barnabas said, good, I'll get Mark and we'll bring him. And now we got a big problem. Nevertheless, they worked through it. And if my timing is anywhere close, about 10 years later, Paul the Apostle says, bring Mark with you. He's profitable for the ministry. So Barnabas taking this young disciple, actually his nephew, and discipling him, encouraging him, getting him on target, getting him not to fear man, but to fear God. And it's almost like the word of the Lord. I don't know if it came to Paul or to Barnabas or to Mark, but Mark is back on track. He's not a quitter anymore. He doesn't run away anymore. And he's profitable for the Lord's work. Could you ever think of a time in your life when maybe you just didn't make exactly the right decisions? You knew God was calling. You knew God was prompting. Maybe you weren't as bold or courageous as Jonah. I'm getting out of here, pays the fare, gets on a ship and heads 180 degrees in the other direction. Maybe you weren't quite that bold, but in your heart, you know, I'm not doing it. I'm not listening to God. And then in God's mercy and through the providence of God and circumstances in your life, that still small voice spoke to you again. And the word of the Lord came unto you a second time. How are you doing with that? Were you more sensitive? Were you more prepared? Did the Lord teach you through that first episode that his ways are always the right ways, that you don't need to run away from God, you need to run toward God, that you need to, the happy Christian is the obedient Christian. I do remember the last words of the Lord Jesus to Judas, as Judas came with a band of soldiers in the garden to betray the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to Judas, friend, are you getting this? Last words, friend, why have you come? Now, I don't want to make more out of that than it is, but it sounded like to me another offer. Don't go through with it. Don't do it, Judas. Don't seal your doom, Judas. Fall down, worship me. You've got options. Of course, we know that Judas did smother him with kisses. He did betray the Holy One of Israel and sealed his doom in doing so. Maybe those are lessons that we need to think about. God is patient and a perfect gentleman. Has God ever spoken to you and you said no? Has God ever spoken to you and you said no again? Is God speaking to you today? There might be someone here today whose wife or husband or children or parents are born again. They've trusted Christ and they know the Lord, but you don't know the Lord. And the Lord has spoken to you time and time and time again, but you've said no. Don't say no. You never know when is the last time you can say no before you die. Perhaps this is the last time that you're ever going to hear a message from God. Maybe this is the last time you're ever going to have a chance to say, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior today. Maybe you're a Christian and you've said no many times to the Lord. You've forged ahead. You've made wrong choices in your life, in your relationships, in your vocation, your job, your education, and you know it, and it keeps getting worse and worse. God's a perfect gentleman. He will speak to you. He will encourage you. He will draw you with the cords of love. Let the goodness of God lead you to repentance today. Say yes to what God is telling you to do today. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Well, what was the message? And just in closing today, we will read the message. Verse 2. Arise. Sounds similar to chapter 1. Of course, it's almost exact. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Now, just a little different, not much, but let's just compare the two. I'm back in chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, so we take those two verses and we put them together, and we come to the conclusion that God is trying to reach Nineveh. Their sin, their evil, their wickedness, God knows. Like he sees it. It bothers God to the point that God is going to have to judge these people. How long? How many years? How many decades? I don't know how long this has been going on, but it's coming to a screeching halt, because he says, that is, God says to Jonah, I want you to go to that great city and I will tell you what to say. Now, I'm going to preach to myself, just checking out. Preaching to preachers now. If you're not a preacher, just it's okay. What do preachers preach? What's their job? I think we got the answer right here. What God tells you to say. You know, sometimes I have preached things and I can't believe I said it. I go, oh, Joe, you didn't say that, did you? Joe, that's just hypocritical. Joe, how could you say that? You're no better than the people you're talking to. Or Joe, that's not acceptable. That is not politically correct. Like, don't use that word. Don't say this. Why would you do that? And I could only hope that at that time, in those circumstances, that it is the will of God. I honestly, sometimes you wonder. But the preacher is to preach the message that God tells you to preach. I'm going to leave it there for next week. What is the message? Oh, I tell you, it's most of us, maybe all of us, I include myself, you'd never want to get to that wicked city and preach that message. Well, you wouldn't have an hour. They'd string you up. You'd be hanging from the nearest gallows. They'd fillet you alive. You try to go in and preach a message like that. Jonah, arise, get to the big city, and I'll tell you what to say. Well, we know enough now by the end of this that God speaks and he gives commissions and he asks for his people to do things. We know you have a choice. You can say yes and be obedient, or you can say no. If you say no, most likely God will allow the circumstances of life to get your attention. And like Elijah in the cave, after the wind and the fire and the storm, and a still small voice will come and God will speak to you a second time. And he'd like for you to obey. God's a perfect gentleman. Be careful. He won't make you do it, but he will strongly encourage you to do it. Let's pray. Father, you are patient and kind and loving and generous, and you want the best for your people. For all of us who have a little bit or a whole lot of Jonah in us, may we take great comfort in that you never give up. You just keep stepping out of heaven. You did in the garden for Adam. You stepped out of heaven one day in Bethlehem, and the Lord Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. You just keep coming, and you just keep speaking. You're long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, God, thank you. Anybody needs to trust Christ today, Father, we pray they'll do it right now, this very hour. And for any of us that have a rebellious spirit and we keep saying no to God, we pray you would send your word and that as a hammer, it might break a hard heart into pieces and that we might respond in kind to your love and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.